64, John chapter 3, we're going to begin reading in verse 14, and we're going to read through verse 17. Let us read together. "And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Thank you so much. You can be seated. Each first Sunday, I ask the Holy Spirit to give me a message that turns our attention to the cross, turns our attention toward Holy Communion. And last month, at the first Sunday in April, I shared with you the first two words of John 3:16, where Jesus said, "For God." And today I want us to look at those next two words, "so loved." I want us to look at it because we have a tendency to have an idealistic view of love. For us, love is warm, is palatable, is pleasing. It offers us security and a happy ending in life. We know that because of love, our marriages will last, our families will be close because we love each other. We believe, as the Captain and Tennille sang in 1975, "Love will keep us together." I know some of you don't believe I was alive then. But you know what? Life inserts itself into our dream world, and it turns into a nightmare. We discover that not all marriages last. Not all families remain close. Not all dreams come true. And love does not keep us together. It's not difficult to acknowledge the love of God and toward us when things are going well. Because really, oftentimes in our minds, we believe that when things are going the way we want them to go, it is indicative, it is a sign, it is proof that God loves us. But when we stand at our child's graveside, when we hear the diagnosis that we feared from the doctor, when we sit alone in an empty home or apartment, where is the love of God? You see, it is pain that oftentimes causes us to question God's love. We find this in Job 34, verse 9, where Job says, "There is no profit in trying to please God." Psalm 22, beginning in verse 1, we hear the psalmist declare the words that Jesus thousands of years later would cry out from the cross, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from my cries of anguish? My God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer. I cry out by night, but I find no rest." Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 15, that in this meaningless life of mine, I have seen both of these: the righteous perishing in their righteousness, and the wicked living long in their wickedness. Habakkuk chapter 1, he begins his prophecy by asking this question: "How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save?" God's love is to be the measuring rod, the plumb line, the true North Star of the love of God. And is not only designed to be the measuring rod of God's love, but it is to be the measuring line of love in general. I want to read you a couple of other translations of the beginning of John 3:16. The Amplified Version puts it this way: "For God so greatly loved and dearly prized the world that He even gave His one and only begotten Son. The New Living Translation: "For this is how God loved the world. God gave His one and only Son." One of my favorite translations, the Passion Translation, puts it this way: "For here is the way God loved the world. He gave His only unique Son as a gift." Paul, of any of the writers of the New Testament, Paul probably had a greater understanding and a greater grasp of the love of God and how that is to be the measuring line that we use in measuring all forms of love than probably any of the New Testament writers. He says this in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God proves His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And then in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, Paul writes, "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." So if I'm saying today that the love of God is the measuring line, the measuring rod, the plumb line, it is the true indicator, the north star of love, then where do I best find a picture, an example of the love of God? Well, it's at the cross. The cross pulls back the curtain and reveals to us the true love of God. The Jewish historian Josephus, when he was describing the Roman method of death that we call crucifixion, he summed it up this way: "Crucifixion is the most wretched of deaths." The writer of the Old Testament, Moses, tells, or part of the Old Testament, Moses tells us in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 21, verse 22, he said this: A hanged man is cursed by God. To the human eye, it is difficult to see the love of God at the cross. When we look at the cross, we see pain, we see shame, we see suffering, we see betrayal, we see tears, we see a bloody body, we see death. We look at the cross from a human perspective, and it is very easy for us to look at the cross and say, where is the love of God in this? This is why Paul could say that when you preach the cross and you preach Christ crucified, it is foolishness to those who hear it. Because when we look from the human perspective at the cross, we look and we see a man who was tortured, who was beaten, who was humiliated, who was shamed, who even on the cross cried out and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's difficult in the human eye to see the love of God when we look at the cross. Just like it is difficult for us at times when we're going through pain, when we're going through suffering, when we're going through situations that we do not understand, and we're going through situations that we do not like, we're going through the most difficult days and difficult times of our lives, it is difficult for us to see the love of God. Where is the love of God in this? It reminds me of the story that I heard about two farmers. One raised wheat and the other one raised tomatoes. They both lived near each other. Both farmers had balloon payments that were due on their mortgages, and everything depended upon the coming harvest. Both of the farmers had wives who needed surgery, expensive surgery, and everything is dependent upon the harvest. Without a good harvest, there will be little hope of recovery. And both of these families, by the way, are following God, are faithfully walking with Christ. It's evening. Both families are gathered around the televisions in their homes and they're watching the weather. The weatherman says that there is a 50% chance of rain tonight. The wheat farmer understands that a rain is exactly what his crop needs. That with the rain, it will bring the harvest, the wheat, finally to its full fruition, and he'll be able to harvest the crops. The tomato farmer, listening to that weather forecast, realizes that his tomatoes are ready to be harvested tomorrow. That a rain means that the fields will be too boggy, too muddy for the tractors to go in and harvest. He also understands that if the rain comes, there's a very real possibility of any tomatoes that are left, that the moisture will cause a blight to go through and it will destroy his crop. Without the harvest, they will lose everything. After the weather report, both families gather around the bed that mom is resting in, and they join together in prayer. One by one, they lift their hearts to God. The wheat farmer prays, "Dear Lord, you know what's at stake. Please, Lord, send the rain. You know how much we want to please you. If only you'll bring the rain, Lord, it will mean so much to us, and we'll give you all the praise and all the glory." Amen. The tomato farmer, his family is also gathered around a bed, and they too begin to pray. His prayer sounds differently. "Oh, Father, please, please keep the rain from falling. Everything depends on this harvest. Thank you for listening. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen." When they have finished praying and they begin to leave the room, the little girl says to her mom, "Mommy, don't worry. God will answer our prayers." They go to bed. It's silent now, except for the wind that is whistling around the corners of their homes. But the two farmers are lying in bed awake, both of them listening to see what's going to happen. Suddenly, the wheat farmer sits up in bed. He hears a tinkling, very gently hitting the metal roof of the house. He thinks to himself, "God, please, not just one drop of rain. Send us rain." And before long, those tinkles multiply until it sounds like a group of percussionists are beating the tin roof with their sticks. The two children come running down the hall. They jump into the bed with their mother. They've heard the rain too, and they begin to proclaim, "God heard our prayers. He heard them. Isn't it exciting? Everything is going to be okay." And once again, that family joins hands. But this time, rather than praying for rain, they lift up their hearts and say, "Thank you, God, for the rain. Thank you for hearing our prayers." But just down the road, another farmer sits up in bed because he too begins to hear raindrops hitting his metal roof. "Perhaps it'll stop. Please, God, please don't let it rain." But then he too begins to hear this deluge of rain that is sweeping over his house. In his mind, he sees his fields that are so full of tomatoes. And in his mind, he sees those tomato plants breaking and those tomatoes dropping into the mud that can now no longer be harvested. There's no sound of children running to the bedroom in that home. And he lays back down quietly so not to disturb his wife. But as he lays back down, she reaches her hand over and squeezes his hand and says, "Honey, don't worry. God will take care of us. It will be all right." The next morning, one family sits down to breakfast, and what a breakfast it is. Mom is scurrying around the kitchen in her wheelchair. The children are excited. When they finally sit down to the breakfast table, one of the children says, "Daddy, everything's going to be all right, isn't it? God heard our prayers. We're saved the farm, and Mommy is going to be okay." And there's breakfast being served on another farm as well. This time there is no excitement. It's very quiet around that table. The dad says that he will ask the blessing, but instead of praying, there's a long pause. Finally, unable to hold back the tears, he prays between his sobs, "Lord, we prayed. We really thought we were praying the right way, the way we should pray. And Lord, we don't understand this. It seems so right that you would answer our prayers. But Lord, you do love us, and we thank you that you will be with us in the days that lie ahead." 5 years go by, and now we look at those two farmhouses again. One of them is freshly painted, and there's a brand new truck sitting in the driveway. As far as the eye can see are rolling fields of beautiful wheat. We glance into the kitchen window, and there's Mom, now robust, strong, walking around without the use of a wheelchair, preparing breakfast for her family. The children come into the home, and Dad comes in after finishing his chores, and they sit down at the table, and he says to them, "Family, before we pray, do you know what day this is? 5 years ago today, we went through the greatest crisis of our family, and God answered our prayers. Remember the night we prayed and how God answered our prayers?" But down the road, there's another farmhouse. This one has not been painted, and now the name on the mailbox is a different name. The people who once owned the farm are now just tenants on the farm. We look into that kitchen window as well, and there the two children are gathered at the table, and Dad is rolling his wife in her wheelchair down the hall and brings her to the kitchen table. Before they ask the blessing, Dad turns to his family and says, "Family, do you know what day this is? This is the anniversary of the greatest crisis our family has ever gone through. Do you remember what happened 5 years ago?" And one by one, they talked about that devastating night in which they prayed and the rains came and destroyed the crops. After they had talked, they joined hands and Dad began to pray. "God, thank you. Thank you for your grace and your goodness. At first, that night seemed such like a catastrophe. And yet, Father, how you have taught us things about yourself. You've opened a door to knowledge of you through our sufferings that we never would have known any other way. You love us, and we love you." What does the cross say about God's love? The cross says to us that when you've been betrayed, God still loves you. The cross says that when you've been humiliated, God still loves you. The cross says when you've lost everything, God still loves you. The cross says when those that you thought loved you forsake you, God still loves you. The cross says that when you are in what seems to be unbearable pain, God still loves you. The cross says when questions run through your mind of why did this happen to me? How am I going to make it? What am I going to do? That God still loves you. The cross says when you're in sorrow, God still loves you. The cross says when you are dying, God still loves you. Loves you. You know, oftentimes when we talk about the love of God, we talk about a sunset or the beauty of a flower or a you know, an ocean wave, and we say, "Oh, that's the love of God." But herein is the love of God, that God sent His Son to die on the cross for you and for me. If I really want to see the most accurate, descriptive picture of the love of God, all I have to do is look at the cross. And there I see God's love not only toward His Son Jesus, but toward me and toward you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You so loved. Not because we were lovable, not because we earned Your love, deserved Your love, not because You looked at us and said, "Look how well they've done. I think I'll love them." You loved us at our worst. And even today, Lord, when we question, when we wonder, when our heart aches, when the tears flow, and we feel like we cannot make another day, You still love us. Your love never fails. It never ends. It never ceases. Thank You for the cross. Thank You for the gift of Your Son Jesus. And thank You as we come to this altar to take the elements of communion, that there we can hold in our hands symbols that represent the love of God toward Jesus and toward us. Thank You that You so loved the world that You gave Your only begotten Son. We give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. To come to the table of the Lord, and we're going to ask.